Welcome to the Abundant Life Church Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by our guest speaker. For more information about Abundant Life Church, please visit www.abundantlifechurch.org.
So good to see each of you in the house of the Lord. We have some very, very special guests with us tonight. Sister Ellingson and her family are around here somewhere. I saw them before service. There she is. So glad to have her with us. Children are over by the youth. Good to have you with us. And the Sanders have been united. Hallelujah. Sister Sanders, Jordan, and Brooklyn are with them. And boy, did we have a great service on Sunday with Brother Sanders. Amen. What an awesome, awesome service. You know what? I never get jealous of people that can preach and teach better than I can. And I want you to have the finest preaching and teaching that we can bring to Abundant Life. Because it's only going to make us better, make us stronger, make us more useful in the kingdom. Amen? So, Brother Sanders has graciously said that he would come and minister to us tonight. Brother Sanders, come and take your liberty. We love you and your family and your ministry. Speak the word to us tonight. In Jesus' name.
Are you blessed? Do you love Jesus? Do you love your pastor and his family? Show them one more time. I do want to say thank you to this church and for the kindness you have shown me on Sunday. I felt very welcome, and I'm sorry if I was an eternal preacher. Somebody got that real good over there. I do want to say thank you to your pastor, because we are united again because of him. Amen. And it's good to see my wife and my girls and to be with them. That is a blessing. And I'm blessed to have my family with me tonight. I am missing one, but there's no way she could be here. Amen. She's on the other side of the world, right? Well, California. She's in the left coast. And amen. But it's a blessing to be here. And tonight, my wife is going to greet you, and they're going to sing. And then I believe God is going to motivate us tonight. How many of you want to do something for God? You really want to do something for God? Amen. God bless you. You may be seated, Sister Sanders.
Aloha. We come from the land of sunshine. No winter coats. As you can see, we had to buy winter coats today, and my daughter still not taking her winter coat off. I told the girls we had to walk, I don't know, just a little piece up the road today, and someplace we were going, and I said, you know, when I walk outside, my legs turn to wood. It's so cold. They said, I know it, I know it. I finally figured out that the blood in our veins is just freezing solid, and it's just a little bit harder to walk. I promise you, when it is 60 degrees in Hawaii, you will see people with fur coats. No lie. We are all wimps when it comes to the cold. But what a beautiful place. What a beautiful state. And above all, to come into the warm presence of Jesus Christ in this place. Amen. I appreciate Brother and Sister Kylie and their kindness to my husband. And don't let him fool you. He's very long-winded at home, too. The guys tease him and say, Pastor, when you say I'm closing, we got it clocked. 20 minutes right there. If you just start your messages with I'm closing, then we'll be good, Pastor. But I appreciate coming to a place where people just have a heart to worship the Lord. And so appreciate this praise team. And I appreciate people that are okay for God to get the glory, and it's just all about lifting Him up. Amen. As you can imagine, Hawaii is a great big melting pot. My father was born and raised in Hawaii. He's Filipino. And there's just every nationality. And in our church, we have Malaysian, Indonesian. We have Filipinos and Chinese and Japanese and Tongans and Hawaiians and Africans. Every once in a while, we let a few Caucasians come in so the pastor doesn't feel lonely. But I love that God speaks every language. And I love that number one language that He speaks is the language of your heart. So sometimes you're just crying and you don't have the words to say because your heart is breaking. Or you just say, oh God, or oh me, or where are you? He knows that language. So this song is in a few different languages, and it says, holy is the Lord.
Praise God. If you would stand with me, turn in your Bibles. Everybody have a Bible? Anybody carry a pocket knife? Somebody got a pocket knife? I just see your pocket knife. Would you bring it to me? Thank you. Is that sharp? Boy, stay ready. Well, that's a nice knife. You like that? Would you like to see my knife? Would you like to see my pocket knife? Thank you. Everybody needs to carry a pocket knife. How many of you want to do something for God? The first 3 years we were in Honolulu, I taught over 500 Bible studies in one Starbucks. Now, how many of you believe coffee is the will of God? I say you can't go to heaven if you don't drink coffee. Amen. And so grab your Bible. Sister Evangelani, which someday you'll have a chance to meet. She's a great evangelist. She preached at our church. A Bible revival. And we need a Bible revival. Said we need a Bible revival. I taught over 500 Bible studies in those 3 years. And something very interesting happened. All of a sudden, an iPhone came out. And what's so cool about the iPhone is you got a Bible on it. But, you know, and then the iPad came out. And what's so cool about that? It's bigger and you got a Bible on it. But you know what I found? I didn't teach as many Bible studies. Because people didn't know if I was reading my Bible or playing Angry Birds. And I never ever played any. I don't even know what it looks like. I was in St. Louis, and I saw what I thought was a Cardinals shirt. And I said, man, my daughter Alexis, she'd like that. Jordan said, Dad, that's Angry Birds. Well, them Cardinals might be angry. You never know. Amen. If you would turn with me to the book of Matthew. The 9th chapter of Matthew. And I'll begin reading with verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogue and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest is truly plenteous, but the labors are few. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest. Everybody say, pray ye. That he will send forth labors into his harvest. Let's pray. Lord, in the name of Jesus, I ask that you will touch us with your presence, touch us with your word, move us tonight with the message that you have given to us. in the name that is above every name, we will not only be hearers, but we will be doers, and we will respond to your word. In Jesus' name. Turn to two people and tell them, I'm glad Brother Sanders is preaching tonight. And you may be seated. I just briefly want to discuss the portion of Scripture, and then I'm just going to talk to you kind of from my heart about reaching the lost. Let's look at this Scripture for just a moment. Up to this point, there was one in the world that was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. His name was Jesus. Up to this point, there was one that was going throughout all the cities, healing all manner of sickness and disease. His name was Jesus. To this point, there was nobody else that was preaching this gospel of the kingdom. It was one to reach the entire world. Have you ever felt like it was impossible for us to do the job that the task that's set before us? When you look at the world and you look at the number that is in the apostolic church, it looks almost impossible. Amen? But you stop and look at what Jesus did. He was one, and then all of a sudden, he began to move on his disciples. You see, he was ministering because he was moved with compassion. He was ministering because when he saw the multitudes, there was something that moved him to a place where he had to give life to people. Now, oftentimes people look at this scripture when it says he was moved with compassion on them, and they talk about the bowels of compassion. And they will tell you that it refers to the bowels. But I want to talk to you about this word compassion. It's not just the bowels. Amen. It's actually the spleen and life-giving organs. When Jesus was moved with compassion, he was moved what would be actually considered in the spleen and the life-giving organs. Now, whether that happened to him physically, that is the Greek word that it's referring to. When he was moved with compassion, he was moved to give life to someone. He was moved to, and life, a major portion of the blood is produced right there in your spleen. Amen. And so, Jesus, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved in life-giving organs. Amen. There's something about having an experience of compassion in your life. And when he saw that and he was moved like that, he looked to the men that were following him, those that he had chosen, that had never preached the gospel, that had never spoken to the gospel of the kingdom. They had never laid their hands on someone and them received their sight. They had not experienced that as of yet. But then when Jesus was moved with compassion, he said, this task has got to be met. This challenge has got to be accomplished. We have got to do this. And so he looked at them and he said, pray ye. And I've heard many messages on prayer. And I think I mentioned, do you ever felt like your prayer was insufficient? And I talked about my Uncle Jimmy getting up. God, right? Amen. Anybody remember Uncle Jimmy? Amen. And we feel like our prayers are a bit insufficient. And reality, I sometimes think we don't really realize what prayer is. I got to looking at this word prayer in the scripture, and it's much more than just talking to God. When he sent them away to pray, that word pray there, he actually is saying, attach yourself or nail yourself to your words. He said, pray ye or nail yourself to the words in your communication to God. You see, sometimes we don't pursue, we don't feel like we are accomplishing things in prayer because we've not really nailed ourselves to our prayer. Somebody will call and say, "Will you pray for me?" Yeah, in Jesus' name, Lord, touch him right now. And then we go our way and we forget about it. We pray for our lost neighbor and we go our way and we forget about it. Amen. We may be moved for a season and moved even in intercession, but it's more than just praying and an intercessory prayer. It is attaching yourself to the words that you spoke to God. You want your children to be saved, so what are you going to do? You're going to attach yourself to the words. Whatever it takes. I'll give you an example of prayer like this. Jesus prayed and he said, "Sanctify them," speaking of his disciples and us, "through thy truth." Amen. Thy word is truth. Now, when he prayed, "Sanctify them," he attached himself to the words of sanctification to the point where he nailed himself to a tree for our sanctification. He was attached. He was committed to his prayer. And it was more than just, "God, you do the work." But it was, "God, whatever it takes, you save the lost. Send me the bill. I'll pay the cost." Does that make sense? So we have got to nail. And when he said that to his disciples, there is something that happens when you are willing to attach yourself, to nail yourself to the words that you speak to God. When you are committed to what you're saying to God, there's something that happens. And if you'll watch this with me for just a moment, then we may have a little fun tonight. I don't know. We're sure going to have a good time in the presence of the Lord. But watch this. He says, he saw the multitudes. He was moved with compassion. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is truly plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." And he sent them away to pray. Amen. If you would take your Bible, turn to the very next chapter. Verse 1. Now, Matthew didn't put chapters and verses in the book. It was placed there for our convenience to locate particular areas of the scripture. So in reality, if you were to read it, Mark 9 would continue into chapter 10, verse 1. "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them," everybody say "them," "who those that he sent away to attach themselves to their words in prayer," amen, "he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases." So those that he sent away to nail themselves to their prayer when they saw the harvest, nailed themselves, committed themselves to the words that they spoke, when he gathered them back to himself and they were nailed to their words, they received power. Hallelujah. How many of you want power like that? You want to be able to lay hands on somebody and them receive their sight. You want to walk into the hospital room and see the dead raised. You want to see those things happen at the ministry that God could give to you. Well, let me encourage you tonight. God will attach yourself to your prayer. Make a commitment to the words that you speak to God. As a child, I used to pray, "God, use me, whatever it takes. Use me. Abuse me, God. Just use me." Amen. And I was attached to that. I'm still attached to that. Amen. Now, you're looking at a fella that probably has no business teaching Bible studies. And in the video, if you were here on Sunday morning, you saw that I've been blessed to be in our state capitol building and pray every first Wednesday of the month with our lieutenant governor. I prayed at the governor's ball. Hey, that was a blast. $10,000 a plate. I didn't have to pay a penny. Praise God. That was awesome. And my wife, she looked so gorgeous. But I had no, now she has all the business in the world being there. But I have no business being there. And I have no business sitting with senators and congressmen and people like that. You really don't understand totally where I come from. You know, I talked about me being a hillbilly, and I really am a hillbilly, and I shared that with you, but it's much deeper than that. You see, I didn't learn to read till I was 16 years old. I have severe dyslexia. I did not learn to write. In fact, I wrote my very first letter. I wrote my very first letter about 5 months ago. Is that right, babe? Something like that. I have never written. Took me over 3 weeks, almost 4 weeks to write the letter. Had no business being in the Middle East and being in upper parliament, my wife and I. I had no business God putting me with people like that. So when I say anybody can teach a Bible study, I'm telling you anybody can teach a Bible study. And I want to motivate you tonight. I really want to motivate you tonight because, it's still very real to me. I learned to read upside down. And when I'm tired, I still flip my Bible upside down. If you hand me a songbook in church and try to get me to put words with a beat, I flip my songbook upside down and still can't keep up with it. it's crazy. But this is the thing. This is the thing. When I actually drove myself to the teacher who taught me to read. You have to understand, they put me, Brother Kiley, in a mental hospital to find out, only to find out that I couldn't read. I wasn't a natural baseball player. I played baseball, and I worked hard to play baseball so I would be accepted. It didn't come natural to me. I hit 38 home runs in two seasons. I played on a traveling team and the Babe Ruth League. I hit 38 home runs on a high school baseball field. Never played high school. never went to high school. Studied history, business, theology, and broadcasting. And never got a high school degree. I didn't have any business doing all that stuff. I want to remove our excuses. I really do. I want to remove. They put me in a mental hospital to find out that I couldn't read. The doctors came to my parents and said, the only thing wrong with this boy, I was in there for 3 weeks, totally separated from the rest of the world. The only thing wrong with this boy is he can't read. No, excuse me, is he knows what he wants to do, but he doesn't know how he's going to be able to accomplish it. And I said, what does he want to do? He wants to be a preacher. Well, why can't he accomplish it? He can't read. That's me. That's the real Jonathan Sanders. I heard one time that an excuse is the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. It's like sausage. Amen. And so, me teaching 500 Bible studies in one Starbucks, if you just had heard that, you'd never dream that I had dyslexia. You'd never dream that 5 months ago I wrote my very first letter. You'd never dream that in third grade I was humiliated. It's still an emotional thing to me. I'll just be honest with you. I still deal with it. I still get frustrated. I still thank God for a great wife. When we were in school, she took all my notes. Hallelujah. She'd write on hers, write on mine, write on hers, write on mine. Amen. And You know, she'd tell me, "Go, would you help me clean the kitchen?" I said, "Sure, babe." I go walk in there, and I, what do I do? And I just almost panic because I don't know what to do. I don't know where to begin. But she can tell me, "Go, if you would do this, and then I'll finish that job, and then would you do this, then I'll finish that job." And if I don't know if anyone's here, you don't have to raise your hand because I know sometimes it's a challenge and it is a bit embarrassing at times. But if you've been there, let me encourage you. It's not the end of the street. It's not the end of the road. It's not a dead end road. God's got great things in store for you. Amen. God will use you and is going to use you. Nail yourself to your prayer. I desperately wanted God to use me, but I thought there was no way he could read use a boy that could not read. No way he could use. I mean, I walk into a preacher's office and they got their notes. Boom, 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 boom. From 1964 to tonight. I mean, you just see every note, every service. It's probably Brother Kylie. And you walk into my office and there's a note paper that's got a chicken scratch and a check mark and a star and a this. And you come into my, look in my Bible and you'll see that just, it's this and that and this and that. And you say, so people come into my office and they're going to clean up my office. When I had an office, I don't have one right now. They're going to clean up an office and they're going to just throwing those things away. I'm like, whoa, 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 whoa. That's my notes. That's notes. That's what I preach from. Whoa, 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 whoa. So what I had somebody do is they start scanning them in and put them on a computer. Amen. Just a little note. Maybe on it, it's a note. Makes sense to me. Amen. And so I just wanted you to understand where I'm coming from when I talk to you about this tonight. The first Bible study, a young man by the name of David walked in. I'm reading my Bible, opened my Bible. Everybody needs to carry a Bible. We're sitting in Starbucks and David walks in, he orders his coffee, and he's waiting for his coffee, and he steps over by me. He looks down at my Bible, and he says, "What are you reading?" I looked up at him, and I smiled. I said, "My Bible." He said, "You know, I never understood that." My first Bible study in Starbucks on the island. From then on, it just started growing. It started growing. I'd go to Starbucks and I'd open my Bible. It developed to a place where I can't say I developed it because then I'd get credit for it because I'm not smart enough to come up with this kind of stuff. But it kind of developed into this. I would go to Starbucks. I'd find the most comfortable chair in Starbucks. And if someone was sitting there, I'd go sit and I'd keep my eye there, man. As soon as they're gone, I'm sitting. Man, they'd stand up. I'm like, and they'd sit back down. I'm like, man. But I find the most comfortable chair and it's a chair where I could see absolutely every person who walked in Starbucks. And as they would walk in, I would begin to pray for them. And I would pray for about their shoes. And I would describe their shoes to God. I would talk about their clothes. I'd talk about their face to God. I'm just telling God what he already knows. Now, when you pray in Starbucks, you don't have to, "Ah, God!" You get the picture? Don't do that. Not a good idea. "Oh, God! Touch him!" You don't have to do that. When you pray, you can just simply whisper to God. And so I'm describing to God their shoes, their clothes, their face. They look so weathered, God. And then I just let my imagination, remember, where does faith operate? In your imagination. And so I let my imagination go. God, they look so weary. They look so, God, they're grieving. Boom! And when I hit whatever page life is on with them, whatever they're at, if it's grief, if they've lost a loved one, whatever it is, when I hit that, it is as if something happens on the inside of me. The only thing I can associate it is when Jesus was moved with compassion. I have to do something. Our biggest challenge is the intimidation, right? It's the intimidation. What do I say? Breathe. Got a brown paper bag. You know what I'm saying? I mean, all of us go through that. And you may look at me and think, there's no way that guy who's standing up in front of all these people goes through that. I'm telling you, every time I am going to go talk to somebody about Jesus, I have the exact same wrestling match that you have. They're going to think I'm dumb. I have nothing to say. They're going to, I'm just going to ruin my reputation. And the whole fight that you go through, I go through. And I know people think that I don't, but I'm telling you I do. But I'm also giving you a way in which we'll remove all of the intimidation, all of the barriers that you deal with, and that is when you are moved with compassion. When you are moved in the life-giving, from a life-giving source that is within you. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of what? Everybody say living water. And it is not for us to, if it was flowing out, then it is to give. Amen. If it was flowing in, it's for us. If it's flowing out, it's for somebody else. When you are moved in the life-giving organs, where out of your belly something is flowing to give life to something that is dead. And so when you're moved like that, something has to, I know at this point that I have to minister to them. It doesn't matter. Now, I do face the same fights you do. I'll give you an example. I'm standing in a secondhand store. Behind me are two guys with a head wrap. They're Afghanis. And I'm like, okay, what do I say? I don't even know their language. I don't even know what language they speak. I thought, okay, they're going to think I'm nuts. But I really want to teach them a Bible study. God, I really got to talk to them about you. But I don't know what to do. Okay. And they're standing right behind me. And so I developed this incredible technique. Are you ready for this? It's called reverse. And back right into them. Accidentally on purpose. Oops. And then you got to say something. And the first thing out of your mouth is usually, excuse me, and boom, whatever comes out. You probably can't mess up so bad God can't fix it. And so I ended up going to their house. They took a hairbrush and swept the floor. I sat on the floor and ate dinner, lunch, I don't even know what it was, and taught them a Bible study. Just because I couldn't think anything to say. So, reverse. Oh, excuse me. We were sitting in, what is it, Spaghetti Factory. And we're sitting with the pastor and the family. And you know, I'm probably a little bit rude sometimes. If I get to talk to people about Jesus, I forget that we're with company, you know. And so I'm watching this family, and I'm sitting with this pastor and my family and his wife and his family, and I'm ready to, I'm like, I got to talk to them. I got to talk to them. I got to talk to them. I got to talk to that family. And they were sitting just kind of right beside us. And so I got up and went to the bathroom. I didn't have to go to the bathroom. I had to talk to them. So I come back. I can't think of anything to say. I don't know what to do. So I'm standing at the table, talking to them. Their table's right there. And so I can't think of anything to say. I can't think. So reverse. Boom. And I backed right into their table. Oh, excuse me. My, you have a beautiful family. Taught them a Bible study. Baptized them in Jesus' name. They received the Holy Ghost. Amen. You see, I fight the same battle you do. I fight the exact same battle you do. I do. But Sometimes it's instead of going like this at the pool, it's cold. You just got to go. I know it's cold. Right? And that's just sometimes what you got to do when it comes to talking to people about Jesus. I know I may look dumb. I know I may look foolish. I know I don't have all the words to say and I can't put, and I'm not smart enough. I know I can't read. What if they ask me? What if they? I deal with those same battles that you deal with. And so there's some techniques. Number one is reverse. Number two, Brother Kylie loves baseball, loves football, loves basketball. I do too. Everybody in, everybody in Wisconsin loves football. I mean, you eat it, you sleep it, you drink it. I think if you cut you, you'd bleed green and yellow. Is it green and yellow? Oh, I'm colorblind too. Amen. And so people come in and into Starbucks or wherever I'm at, and I will have a conversation about sports, and I won't even talk about Jesus. I'm just talking about sports, and I'm enjoying talking about sports and some event that'll take place, and I'll talk to them about me coaching the Jordanian national baseball team for 2 years. Oh, really? How'd you end up doing that? Well, I was there as a missionary. Really? Well, first thing they usually say, military? No. Missionary. Amen. And then it's just a step right into, I moved here from Hong Kong. Where are you from? Oh, Hong Kong. I moved here from Hong Kong. Really? Really? You military? No. But I've been married 28 years. War zone. I am definitely a wounded veteran. Not really. No. But, and those conversations, how'd you end up in Hawaii? Well, I'm a pastor. Sometimes I don't even tell them. One guy came to me and said, hey, I see you in here teaching Bible studies. Are you a pastor? I am. Yeah. Can I come to your church? No. Yeah, but you don't understand my church. I said, you know what? You need to honor your pastor. But you don't know. You don't understand the problem. Honor your pastor. I wouldn't let him come to my church for a long time. Finally, we baptized. We got the Holy Ghost, and I found out why I didn't want him to come to my church. Not really. So, anyway, I'm sitting in Starbucks and I'm praying, and a lady walks in, and she's standing in line to order, and she looks over and sees me, and you'll see I always look that direction because I always set that direction, and she looks over and she sees me. She starts crying, and I'm praying for her, and I'd never seen her before, and she's trying to get ready to order, and finally she gets up and she orders, and she's crying, and she goes over, she gets her coffee, and she gets over to the condiment bar, and she's trying to put cream and sugar, and she's spilling, and finally she just leaves her coffee on the bar there, and she just comes over to me, and she's crying, and she says, "You're a waterfall. You're a waterfall. There's such peace coming off of you. I want what you have." Lindsay was her name. Amen. You see, over 80% of the Bible studies, when I am sitting there praying for them, approached me. Because when you are moved with compassion, there is something that is happening to the individual that you are praying for. And you attach yourself to your prayer saying, God, whatever it takes, I am going to fulfill the mission that you have sent me to fulfill on this or in this person's life. I am going to see to it that it happens. I remember I was moved with compassion to pray for a couple. And I was praying for this couple and I knew I had to talk to them. They walked out and they left and I didn't get to talk to them. And I thought, oh God, I messed up. I blew it. And so I'm sitting there and I'm wrestling with this. And I said, God, if you just give me another chance. And I walked out of Starbucks and here they come walking right out of Ross right there. And I thought, yes, I had that opportunity. And I was able to minister to them. And we taught them Bible studies. Amen. This is the thing. We got to be willing to go the extra mile. A man walked into Starbucks. Now, it doesn't always end happy. I'm going to tell you one that is a challenge. His name was Dennis Alexius. Anybody heard of Dennis Alexius? Well, you may have heard of him and didn't realize you heard about him. He's the 12-time world champion kickboxer. He's a very big guy. He's a solid muscle. Now, I'm a new preacher in town, and nobody really knows who I am. But in Hawaii, Dennis Alexius is an icon. And he co-starred and trained Claude Van Damme with those movies he did. Oh, you know him? Okay. And so I'm in Starbucks teaching a Bible study, and this guy says, hey, I want you to meet a friend of mine. So I said, okay. So I stepped over to the guy. He says, Dennis, this is Pastor Jonathan Sanders. And Brother Kylie, the dude just started screaming at me. Are you a people or a person? And he spits in my face. Just, phew. I said, well, I'm a person. And he says, the Bible says have no respect of persons. I think that's a little out of context. I'm telling you, man, my heart's going like this. You ever almost have a wreck and your body's going like this, you know. Next time he sees me, I'm teaching a Bible study. He comes in Starbucks. He comes over. He throws a chair under his hind end. He sits down, puts his shoulders on here like this. And to the entire Bible study, he just degrades me and humiliates me. And he's screaming. And 5 times he did that. And everybody in Starbucks knows him. And nobody at that time knew me. You're talking about an embarrassing, humiliating situation. Finally, on the 5th time, I'd had enough. And I screamed back. I mean, he's just going off. I said, Dennis! Man, everybody got quiet. But Dennis, and Dennis just keeps yelling. He keeps yelling. Dennis! I yell again. 5th time, I screamed with everything inside of me. Dennis! By this time, everybody was in the corner that I was sitting in. The entire restaurant was getting ready to see the preacher get his head popped off. Something whispered in my head. I think it was God. Don't embarrass him. Now, when I screamed Dennis, he's yelling. And when I screamed that last time, he goes, I mean, his eyes could have burned a hole right through my head. And I'm going like this. Don't embarrass him. I said, Dennis, whispered it. When are you going to let me talk to you about God? And this is what happened. Yeah, I'd like that. From then on, every time Dennis would see me, he put his arm around me. He'd say, righteous man. He's a righteous man. I'd teach him Bible studies. He's a righteous man. And people come up to me and say, hey, does he go to your church? I said, not yet, but he will be. He will be. But he doesn't go to my church, but he's great advertisement. Really? I'm telling you, I about had a heart attack right there. So another time I'm sitting in Starbucks and And the guy walks in and he steps right in line. I'd never seen this guy before. And I start praying for him. And I remember I was praying about him being lost. God, he's searching for truth. And when I said that, boom, something happened to me. And so he's looking straight at, like he's going to order a couple people in front of him. He looks over at me. And he steps out of line and comes straight to me. I'm sorry to use you, but you're sitting close. So. He sticks his finger right in my face. He said, "Preacher, God told me you have a word for me." "What's the word, preacher?" "Word." I mean, what do you do? I said, "Well, have a seat." I introduced myself. I said, "I have seven scriptures that will change your life. Would you read them?" He said, "Sure." His name was David. We turned to the first scripture, "All of sin and come short of the glory of God." Or I'm just going to give you a few of the scriptures. These scriptures will be available through your pastor. I won't give them all because sometimes I just think it's best to go through a pastor. So we'll make sure your pastor gets them and he can have someone disperse them if he wants to. So all of sin had come short of the glory of God. Everybody say Bible. You know, there's a benefit to having dyslexia. I learned to read upside down. So if we have one Bible, he can read it right side up and I can read it right upside down. That's pretty cool. You know, the first article I ever learned to read, would you like to know what it was? The teacher asked me to, she handed me a Wall Street Journal. Now, that's the first thing I ever read was the Wall Street Journal. And she gave me choice. She told me all the articles that were in it. And she said, "Now you choose one." And I said, "Okay, I want the one about women's nylons and how they were used during the war for parachutes." And that was the first article I ever read. Upside down. So I turned to the scripture. All of sin and come short of the glory of God. David reads it. "Where's the word of faith nigh thee?" The Bible says the word of faith is nigh thee in thy mouth. So when he read it, the word of faith was in his mouth. He reads it. "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And I have these deep commentary. Are you ready for this? What does that say to you? He looks at me and he says, "Everybody's a sinner." I said, "Yeah, that's right." And I was quiet. That's one of our biggest challenges, is to be quiet. Did you know the Bible teaches us to study, to zip the lip, to be quiet? "Well, I'm apostolic. I got to tell somebody." I understand that. But be quick to hear, slow to speak. And so I was just quiet. And he says, he points his finger right at me and says, "You're a sinner." I said, "You're right." And I'm quiet again. David drops his eyes and he says, "I'm a sinner." And when David dropped his eyes, you could just feel the presence of God sweep into that place and conviction. The next scripture, turn to it. "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." David, would you read that? He read that out loud. I said, "David, what does that say to you?" He said that if I sin, I will die, but God wants to give me eternal life. Next scripture. "God's not willing that any perish, all come to repentance." What's that say to you? God doesn't want me to perish. He wants me to repent. After seven scriptures, David drops off of his chair onto all four hands and knees, and tears are dropping onto the carpet, and David is repenting out loud. And I'm like, "Shh, come on, man. We're in a public place, dude." You know, I mean, he's doing what's wrong with us? He's doing what we want him to do, and here we are. Come on, man. Please hurry up. Get it over with. Quick, quick, quick. It seemed like it was 5, 10 minutes, but I don't know how long. It seemed like 5 hours. I'm like, "Please, man. I got a reputation I'm trying to establish around here. He throws his hands up in the air and he begins to speak in other tongues in Starbucks. Hallelujah. We took David and baptized David in Jesus' name. David was gone for several months. He was a cook on a ship. He was gone for several months and I didn't see him, and I took two preachers into Starbucks. You know, they just kind of wanted to see Bible studies happen, and we were talking about that. And we were arguing about who was going to pay for the coffee. And I said, you're in my house now. I mean, Starbucks my place. I said, so I'm paying for the coffee. No, we got this. I said, no, I got it. So they ordered. I convinced them. They ordered. I ordered. They're talking, just chattering away. And I reached back to pay for the coffee. I don't have my wallet. Oh, man. I won the argument. And now I'm embarrassed. The lady turns to make the coffee, and I'm getting ready to just, oh, I don't want to have to tell them I don't have my money. I'm so embarrassed. And I turn to tell them, and I hear, Pastor Starbucks, man, and he bumping through everybody to get to me. And he says, whispered in my ear, gave me a hug, shook my hand, gave me a hug, said, I hadn't had a chance to pay my tithe. And he puts cash in my hand just in time for me to turn around and pay for that coffee. That's awesome, I'm telling you. Amen. You see, you can do this anywhere you are. The key to me is prayer. Because I cannot push through the intimidation myself. The intimidation's bigger than me. I know humiliation. I experienced standing at a chalkboard in front of a third grade, fourth grade class, when I knew the answer to the math problem, but I didn't know how to show that I attained the answer. How to get the answer. And humiliated. And so humiliation is something I don't ever want to experience again. So in order for me to push past that, I got to have God. And I've got to be moved with the same thing that allowed him to push past the humiliation. You understand what I'm saying? I believe you can teach a Bible study on a bus. You can teach a Bible study in school. I've taught Bible studies in McDonald's. I taught a Bible study to the vice president of Omaha Public Power Department. Amen. They came to church. We baptized them in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. I taught that Bible study the first time in a mall. That's a great place for men to teach Bible studies when you're waiting on your wives. Amen. He was a Catholic boy. And he had a whole family of teenagers. And his wife came to me the first night we were standing in the mall, leaving the mall, the first night I met him, she said, he will never come to your church because I've tried to get him to visit other churches and he has never visited ever one other church. He will never come to your church. Guess what? He did. And he got baptized. And she got baptized. Amen. Everybody can teach a Bible study. Everybody can teach a Bible study. Sometimes we're afraid to talk about Jesus because we're afraid that he won't show up. And I'm going to close. We're afraid he won't show up. What do you mean? Well, we're afraid to tell somebody that they can receive the Holy Ghost because we're afraid that he won't give them the Holy Ghost. It goes back to that faith I talked about on Sunday when we feel like our faith isn't good enough. But now that we've accomplished the fact on Sunday morning that our faith is good enough because it's God-given faith, same faith that Jesus had. Amen? It's the same measure of faith that all the great evangelists have. You've got the same measure of faith I do. So what I'm doing, you can do. If it boils down to faith, you've got the faith that pleases God. He said, in order to please him, you got to have faith. So now you know you're pleasing to him. Amen. So you really got the deck stacked on your side. You really do. Especially when God wants them to be saved more than they want to be saved. I mean, God was attached to this thing called saving the lost. So what can I do? Taught Bible studies in Arabic to Adel. I think I mentioned that on Sunday. We've sent over 45 Japanese to Japan filled with the Holy Ghost, and I don't speak Japanese. We've baptized Spanish people in Jesus' name, and Espanol muy poquito. I speak very little Spanish. English Bible and a Spanish Bible. There is no cultural barrier, and there is no language barrier when it comes to the Word of God. His Word will accomplish His pleasure. It's not what I do that wins them. It's what He does through us that wins them. How can they hear without a preacher? Saul, before he became Paul, had an unbelievable experience when the light shined bright and knocked him to the ground. And he cries out, "Who art thou, God?" And God reveals himself as Jesus, who he was persecuting. But even though God was talking to him, God spoke. Ananias said, "Ananias, you need to go down there on the road where Saul is, and you need to preach the word to him. You need to give him the word." You see, God chose to use you and me, though he's dealing with them. He's drawing them. He has to, because it's his word, he has to use us as mouthpieces to reach them. Let's stand. There was a young man by the name of Lou. When I met Lou, he was banging his head into the dashboard of a car. His mind blown on drugs, just, and he's screaming, just like this, I mean hard, hitting his head into the dashboard of a car. And he's screaming, "I need help! I need help!" I stepped to the front fender of his car and I said, "I think I can help you with that." He said, "What?" I said, "I think I can help you with that." "What are you?" Then he said all kind of words. "A preacher?" And I said, "Yeah. And I think I can help you with hope." Taught Lou Bible studies. We baptized Lou. Lou received the Holy Ghost. We can help him with hope. I said, "We can help them with hope. We can help a Lindsay who's grieving over the loss of a loved one with hope. We can help a David who's searching for salvation with hope. We have what it takes. We have it. And if I can do it, if I can, I know you can. Right where you're standing, would you ask God to help you to know how to attach yourself to your prayer about the lost? God, give me the hammer. Give me the nail. Whatever I need to be able to nail myself to the words of my prayer when I pray for my neighbor, when I pray for my family. Would you help me tonight, Lord? Right now, I'm going to ask you if you would join me in this altar area, and let's come for just a few minutes and let's make a commitment to God. Would you come? Just find a place to pray.
Thank you for listening to this Abundant Life Church podcast. We pray it has strengthened your relationship with God and will continue to be a light unto your pathway to heaven. If you have any questions or comments regarding this podcast, please telephone our ministerial team at 262-965-5177 or email us at info@abundantlifechurch.org.